All right, well, we're going to actually sing our call to worship today, so why don't we stand? Call to worship comes from Psalm 95, and it's sung to the tune of Gainsborough. So we're going to hum out Psalm 95, tune of Gainsborough, and then we're going to sing it. It's a really fun psalm, so why don't you get the idea that we might sing it twice.
With prayer.
be ashamed to sing even if you don't sing. Now, Feast of Trumpets is all about trumpeting your voice, so you might not have one of these trumpets, but you got a voice that you can cry to the Lord with. And I'll tell you what, when I get a cold, I absolutely can't stand the fact I know I'm not going to sing on Sabbath as well, so I hope that the rest of you can bear with me and sing over me. Let's go to Psalm 148 in the little handout that we have. This is to the tune of Old 100, or the doxology. Almost everybody knows it, so nobody has an excuse not to sing the words, so it might be a little muddy. Shouldn't have to.
Hallelujah, from heaven's praise, Yahweh in height, great to Him be. All ye His angels, praise ye Him. His hosts all praise Him, ye praise Him. Oh, praise ye Him, both sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light, praise Him.
Let's find them.
There's a fan.
There's a whole bunch right
now. Oh, it's right next to the flag.
Ha ha! We can see now and sing. Check it out. Good idea. All right, we're going to sing one more psalm if everybody's up for it. Psalm 81 is a reminder, and it teaches us why that we keep the new moon, and it's also linked intricately to the Sabbath. So Psalm 81a we're going to sing, and then we'll be done with psalm singing for the moment. What I enjoy about psalm singing is everything we've sung so far is absolutely perfect doctrine. You don't have to worry about bad hymns and teaching the kids something that they're going to regret in 20 years.
Sing loud to God, our strength with joy, to Jacob, God, you sing. Take up a song of pleasant heart, timbrel and psaltery bring. Blow trumpet at noon what day, harp in of Jacob, God was there. To Joseph is the testimony He made when Egypt land. He traveled through where speech I heard, I did not understand. His shoulder I from burdens took, His hand from pots is free. Thou didst in troubles on me call, and I delivered thee. of Meribah, of the uprooted cave. O thou my people, give an ear, I'll testify to thee. To thee, O Israel, if thou wilt, but hearken unto me.
Well, that's the reason why we're here together, and we've all traveled so far to be together, so I hope we all enjoy it. On the very front of our bulletin, we have the Lord's Prayer, and usually we open in prayer, but since we started singing, I figured we'd start with it. So why don't we together pray the Lord's Prayer all together? And this comes from Matthew 6, 7 through 15, straight out of Scripture, and I hope we all can hear each other's voice together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen.
We have a few other scriptures we're going to go through before we officially start with our service. We're going to go to the New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, we have a remembrance of the sun and the moon and the promise that God makes upon the remembrance of how the moon goes through renewal cycles. Every month we have a new moon. God has a sign in the heavens that says he's faithful. And so, on the opposite side of that, there is the pledge of the covenant, which God has pledged to us that so long as the sun and the moon is in the sky, that he's going to be faithful to us, and that we don't ever have to doubt his faithfulness. And so, there's a good reason why we worship the way that we worship, though it may be strange to the world. And so, if you find the new covenant there, what I'll do is we'll responsibly read. I'll read the dark, and you guys respond in the italics, and then all together we'll read that large chunk of italics, and I'll give you the sentiments of what he's saying at the very end there. And we do it back and forth, not because of any authority of myself, but because it just helps us think about what we're talking about. And it's good to think about what we're doing and have understanding. So this comes from Hebrews 8, 7 through 13, and Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. So it's both an Old and New Testament scripture. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For in finding fault with them, he saith,
Behold, the day comes, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.
In that he saith a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. On the very next page, we have God's pledge to us about this covenant. It comes from Jeremiah 31, 35 through 37. And we can say this all together. Thus saith Yahweh, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, Yahweh of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith Yahweh, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith Yahweh, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, saith Yahweh.
Amen.
We're going to have Brother Josh come up and read to us our Old Testament lesson, and then Brother John's going to read the New Testament lesson to us.
Good
big Bible there if you want to use it.
All right. So Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a memorial by blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. Numbers chapter 29, verses 1 through 6. Now in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall also have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It will be to you a day for blowing trumpets. And you shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to Yahweh, one bull from the herd, one ram, and seven male lambs, 1 year old, without blemish. Also their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. And offer one male goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the continual burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offerings, according to their legal judgment, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to Yahweh.
Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to the pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, hopefully you've got a lot of information out of what we read today. We covered a lot of scripture already between the Psalms, and I don't think this is going to work. We've covered a lot of scripture through the Psalms as well. We have covered some scripture in our Old and New Testament reading, as well as the scriptures containing the New Covenant and the Pledge of the Covenant, which is symbolic in what's happening today. So what I'm going to do for everybody here, and I hope it's beneficial, is tie up into the understanding of why we keep the Feast of Trumpets. Because we're a strange minority, even among people who know what the Feast of Trumpets is. Not a lot of people study it. They don't understand why they keep it, or they don't understand the reason that they keep it. And so the readings that we had already actually were probably enough to tell you a number of things. And so before I get into my official study and reading with my introductory text, I'll kind of go over that a little, just to kind of tie up what we've already discussed in Scripture. Brother Josh, whenever he read to us about what the law commanded, it had a shadow of things to come. It was talking about something that was to be remembered and to be considered throughout our generations, and something that was constantly to ever be considered. And that was the memorial of the blowing of the trumpet, a special day that not only teaches us how the Sabbath works and how the month works and how the new moon works and a lot of things that flow out of that, but what it also signified was a special time of the trumpet that, if we remember, it constantly keeps us on a yearly cycle remembering the resurrection of the dead, a key and essential doctrine to Christianity that sadly some people today have forgotten is actually part of Christian doctrine. And so, with the Feast of Trumpets being interwoven into our annual worship, you are never able to forget that. That's something that's absolute, because if you tie the concepts of the trumpet throughout the Scripture, you're going to see that that always signifies victory, warfare, and the resurrection of the dead, because the resurrection of the dead is at the point in which we get to experience the things that Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf, giving us the victory over death. And so, Feast of Trumpets is a big deal, even though it's not one of the three major feasts of Israel, most people would tell us, right? And so, it's still a big deal because it was commanded by God to be remembered on a yearly basis, and it was something that we're supposed to consider and remember and tie to our worship in a regular way. And the new moon is kind of like the monthly reminder of trumpets, because we're still commanded in Numbers 10:10 to blow that trumpet. And so, it is the key scripture that says, here's how it works. It's a Sabbath and it's a new moon and it's a time of memorial. It's a time to remember. The other thing Brother Josh read to us out of the law was how much sacrifice went into it. Now, we don't have a temple anymore. The Lord has chosen in His divine majesty to remove that. And we don't have a temple that brings all those offerings, a bull and meat offerings and drink offerings and all the stuff that you're going to read about and that He read to us. But it was a high time of worship. There was a lot of sacrifice, a lot of blood, a lot of giving that went into that time. So that should set our mind for this. How important is it for us to devote our temples, our bodies, to the worship of Yahweh at this time and remember the blood of His Son that sits on the altar for us? Okay? If God commanded at that time that much blood be put upon an altar, that much offering be put upon an altar, the question should always come back to us, are we doing that today in our worship? Is that our living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, a reasonable service, Romans 12:1 says. So that's what that should smash us in the head with, you know? Have we worshiped that much? Is that what we have devoted ourselves to? It's a meaningful remembrance. It's not lightly to be taken. And so tying those concepts all together, I think we can preface our message today, or at least I hope to. And so if you have your Bible and you'd like to read along with me, I'm going to go to the book of 2 Peter. Now we're studying 1 Peter in our regular Bible studies, but that's not part of this. In the new moon we do something a little different usually, and this is a special new moon. And so we're going to focus on something a little bit different. We're going to focus on the concept of remembrance and specifically what we're to be remembering. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, starting in 1, and we're just going to read down to 11. After I read that, I'm going to also read a section out of 2 Peter 3:1 where Peter uses the same similar words, but we'll get into that here in a moment. And so I want to remind you that what we're about to hear and the scriptures that we've heard already are the infallible word of God. They were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto Simon Peter in this epistle. So let's read God's holy word. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see far off. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I ask you to bow your head right now and ask the Lord for understanding in Jesus' name as we end of reading God's holy word as it's been written to us. Amen. And so, one of the things that I want to hone in on is what Peter is talking about here as we tie it to our concept of the Feast of Trumpets. Peter spoke here about calling us to remembrance. He says he wants to put us in a way of remembrance. He wants to provoke our minds to consider things, to remember things that God has spoken. And in 2 Peter 3:1, he uses a similar language. He says, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And so remembrance is a pretty important thing, apparently, to God. God likes us to remember. He doesn't want us to take our faith for granted. And if you go ahead and think about the things we just read that Peter has encouraged us in, you'll see that God does not have any interest in us forgetting things. He wants us to remember things. And not only does he want us to remember things, but he wants us to continually add to our faith different items, seven particulars that he listed out here, for us to add to our faith, so that we can grow and continue in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so remembrance is needed if we're going to add things to our faith. And so one of the things that's important about feast times is that whenever we consider the things out of the law of God that encourages us to consider things such as the resurrection of the dead, the victory over death, and the victory that we're going to have in the future that we don't have presently, God is saying he wants us to remember a special day, a memorial of the trumpets. Right? There's a time of memorial to remember these things and to provoke our minds so that we can come back to them and consider them, and we can put them into our life, and we can continue to consider them as time moves on. And none of it can be taken lightly. None of the things that the feast teaches should be taken lightly, but the things that Peter's specifically drawing out of all of Scripture as he's provoking us to provoke our minds by way of remembrance of things are things that we take for granted very often living in Christian homes, and I think living in what's left of a Christian society, what's left of one. But one of the things that we need to consider is that because Christian doctrine is so askew in various different ways, that if we refocus ourselves and recenter ourselves on the things that God asks us to remember on a regular basis, that we will never go astray unless we're blind, Peter said. Peter says, if we're blind, none of it's going to help you. You can't remember. You can't see it, right? There's no way to remember it. There's no way to memorialize it because you're blind to it. And so what he's trying to do here, Peter's saying in his epistle, is he wants to stir us up to remember that we have a job to do in our faith, and that what I would say is to tie that to the remembrance of the Feast of Trumpets, which is a day of the remembrance of the blowing of the trumpet, is to tie remembrances together in our mind, specifically victory. Specifically eschatological victory. End times victory. Specifically the resurrection of the dead. Specifically how that came to you and that faith has come to us and that hope that we have. Right? There's always a place where we are in life where we need to both consider the end of a matter and we need to consider the beginning of the matter. And very often as Christians, we should be looking back at the beginning of the matter and realizing it, that beginning of the matter was a hope for the end of the matter, right? In other words, when we came to Christ, the reason we came to Christ was to be saved, right? That's the phrase that people use, to be saved. And then the question is always, saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God ultimately, right? So even in the very beginning of a person's salvation, when they first hear the trumpet of God, so to speak, in their spiritual ears, waking them up, waking them from the dead, they have to consider the end of the matter, or else they wouldn't have come to Christ. Nobody says, I'm going to come to Christ and become a Christian because I'm not going to get the resurrection of the dead and I'm not going to have a greater inheritance in heaven, right? Nobody comes to Christ that way. Everybody comes with a hope in them, a better life, a better way to live, a greater resurrection. And that is a part of a remembrance that, believe it or not, the Feast of Trumpets is supposed to teach us. Because the trumpet has always signified that, to awake one from the dead. to rise us up out of our slumber, to rouse us to battle, right? Those are the things that God has called us to do. He's called us to rouse ourselves, to wake ourselves. And that's the kind of thing that we're going to see, or we have seen, in Peter. Peter's continuously trying to give us a way of remembrance to our minds that we can wake up, that we can come to a better understanding in Christ. And so, this is not something that we're going to have, I think, a difficulty considering. But I would like to ask, and just see a show of hands, how many has tied together, before we discuss this morning in this 15 minutes we've been talking right now, how many have thought about the Feast of Trumpets is the single feast that represents resurrection? Has that been tied? I'm just wondering if I'm preaching to the choir or not. I know you guys. You hear it every year. But that's good for me to hear, because what I want to do is I want to make sure that that's what we're hearing. I want to make sure that we've considered how great a salvation that we have in Christ and what type of remembrance that we have to have as we focus on this particular feast. And so there's a myriad of scriptures that help us understand the place of the trumpet. And I'm going to go through a few of them just for consideration. And I want to consider specific little examples in Scripture of remembrance first, and then after remembrance, the concept of remembrance that I hope I've tied up to some extent, consider how those remembrances come together. And here's what I'm hoping it does. I'm hoping it gives you a systematic understanding of why the new moon, the Feast of Trumpets are tied together, but also why the Sabbath is tied to that. Because if you remember what was read to us out of Leviticus chapter 23, what it told us is it was going to be a memorial of the trumpets, a Sabbath, a holy convocation, right? But it's also the new moon. And so it gives us a pattern glimpse of those remembrances. It really does. And in Israel's calendar, which we've chosen to keep, it's a tied concept. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus, and you go to the Ten Commandments, which we will read later, and you go to verse 8, I'm not going to get too fancy with a whole bunch of Hebrew and Greek. I'll expect that you'll go back and do that yourself, because I can cover more ground if I don't have to talk about it and bore you with it sometimes. But if you go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, which everybody, I think, understands as the Ten Commandments, or have some kind of concept of it. Here, you better have it. It says something very profound, and actually both sets of Ten Commandments say this, Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus chapter 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm just going to read that scripture. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the only law of God, out of the 10 words, that starts with this concept, remember. Now, if you consider that, that's because God is apparently basing that on something that they've already been exposed to, or else he wouldn't say remember it, right? And so, as you knowing what the Sabbath is, and I say remember the Sabbath, you go, yeah, I need to make sure I consecrate and I remember the Sabbath in my life, right? That's something we're supposed to do. Let's tie that to Numbers chapter 10, verse 10. Numbers 10:10. We have the new moon's command, the command of remembering the new moon. It comes upon the principles that come before it concerning the trumpet. So I'm going to read from 8 to 10, just so that we grab some of the context with it, and it brings out the words I want to specifically look at. There's two words I want you to notice out of the King James reading. I wish they were one word, but that's not how the King James does it. I don't know any translation that does. But that is remember and memorial. They're the same Hebrew words from the same Hebrew root. The root is zikor. It's also, and I'm going to point this out, I've pointed this out before, and I think I pointed this out at our first new moon meeting, that it is the man, the zikor, that is what a man is, a male, as in the sex of the male, a husband, a father, right? That's what I'm talking about. No other option. That is his job to do this. So the man, the rememberer of the household, is to remember the Sabbath. Well, likewise, look at what we see the church entrusted with in Numbers 8, or 10, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance. forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you. Now notice that war language, right? Trumpets signify war. Well, what did we read already about victory over death? See, war language. You got one of the same concept there. He says, a war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you. Ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpet, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. And so if you notice, you have a remembrance in war. A remembrance that the people were to blow, and it says that they would be remembered before the Lord. That's one thing to call attention to. Now look at the specific command of the new moon as it deals with the trumpet. It says, also in the day of your gladness, in your solemn days, and in the beginning of your months, or in your new moons, depending on your translation, ye shall blow with the trumpet over your burnt offering and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, that ye may that they may be to you for a memorial or a remembrance. Same Hebrew word. Memorial, remembrance. It'll be a remembrance or a memorial before your God, for I am the Lord your God. And so we've got specific things given to the trumpet, and remembrance is something assigned to it, right? And in the Sabbath, there was a remembrance. Remember the Sabbath day. So you have a concept of remembrance that flows throughout the times of worship. There's a concept of remembrance. And in one sense, you can look at it and you can say every single remembrance of worshiping Yahweh on the Sabbath days and on the new moons and on the feasts is a time to conquer something, right? To conquer, to have victory over death. It's a time to remember salvation. It's a time to remember future victory. It's a time to remember that we're going to have the victory in Jesus. That's what's to be remembered. There is a war going on, is what we're told here in Numbers. And when there is a war, that the blowing of the trumpet is something that is supposed to, for us, I'm going to suppose, because God always takes notice of everything. So this is said for our learning, that we will be remembered before the Lord. Yet, we don't really doubt that God's going to remember us anyhow. So in other words, what it's saying is, do what I tell you to do so that I can remember that you've remembered that I remember. That's pretty much what's being stated, because God remembers and sees everything. And that we'll have a salvation and a time of gladness in that. And so those are pretty important things to tie together. If you look back at Leviticus 23:24, which we've read already once, I'll point out where those words appear again, those words of remembrance, those words of memorial. So remember, all of this is rooted in the word zikor. Zikor can be translated male or man, right? He is the remember of his house. It is charged for us to remember the Sabbath as men. It is charged for us to remember the new moons as those who do that in our household. It is then also our remembrance that's going to have to flow that into the seventh new moon today. And so Leviticus 23:24 says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, a memorial. That means a remembering of the blowing of trumpets. Why do you need to remember something you do every month? Every month in Numbers 10:10, we were commanded to blow the trumpet. Why on the seventh sabbatical month are you commanded to do it? Because it's the pattern that teaches the remembrance. It's the pattern that teaches the memorial. It is one systematic chain of understanding of remembrances charged to the men, the children of Israel, or literally reading it, the sons of Israel. Right? That's why it is connected in the way it is. It doesn't have to be complicated. It's just one flowing concept, one flowing commandment. The zikron, which is the Hebrew word for memorial or remembrance, is charged to the zikors, the males. They are to remember, right? It is our job to bring our families together for worship and to be glad. But not only to be glad over victory. To be glad because we know that we have hope in Christ and we can teach that hope. And this is one of those times of the year that if we were, as a people, as Christendom, to take it seriously, we could, believe it or not, as a people, remember every year victory in Christ, victory over our enemies, right? Christian enemies, those who would oppose us and oppress us. That's what we would remember. Well, churches don't like to talk about that, for crying out loud. You know, victory in war, that's not very peaceful. But that's exactly what the Scripture says. When you remember this trumpet, when you remember this little ram's horn, you're supposed to remember victory. You're supposed to remember not only the little victory that we have in whatever we're doing, but we're to remember total and final victory in the resurrection. It's an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, and I would dare say that if we had never forgotten the feasts of the Lord, we would probably have not had so many people deny the resurrection today. Because these concepts are not something I have noticed myself. You can find several commentaries that say, well, yeah, in the Old Testament they were foretold about this, but we don't need that anymore. I don't think that's a very good systematic religion. Let's look at some other times where the trumpet was used for remembrance. If you look at the book of Exodus, which if you're still at the Ten Commandment reading, I don't know if you are, you can go back just one chapter to Exodus 19. I will make a point to say that this also happened at a time of the new moon. Even though we're not going to cover that, you'll have to study that one out for yourself. Exodus 19, verse 16 is all I'm going to read. It came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And Yahweh came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now, if you continue to read, what we find is that the Ten Commandments are going to be given to Moses, and Moses is going to bring them. This is another time of remembrance, though, that we see the trumpet being used for. Why is it making the people afraid? Why are they trembling? Why is it bringing this? Because it's the sound of the coming of the law. Right? The coming of the law. The law is coming. The Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, as far as I'm concerned, descended at this time and gave the law to Moses. He's the mediator that would have done that, according to Scripture. And so, He, as the Word, giving His Word to Moses, what He starts out with is an exceeding trumpet that causes the people to tremble. Now, you may have not gone through this in your life, if you're young. But if you're an adult, you certainly have, because the first time you heard the call of the trumpet to your soul that woke you from the dead and started to pull back the scales of your spiritual eyes and popped your eardrums and your spiritual ears, and you started to say, I'm a sinner, I need to repent, I've got to change my ways, you should have exceedingly feared and quaked at that time. You should have. If you haven't, perhaps you've not come to hear the voice of God yet. Because when you realize judgment is the other alternative, you either change from your ways or you continue to hear the trumpet of war, which no longer is a trumpet for your victory, but it is the trumpet for your demise as an oppressor of the people of God, because you don't have any other options. There's no neutral ground. So you got one of two options. You can either be the Numbers chapter 10, oppressor of God's people, wherein the trumpet is blown to be remembered for the destruction of such a person. Or you can be the type of person that rejoices in the victory of Christ, because He's come to conquer that death. And so we can see a clear picture of that here in the giving of the law, because it is the giving of the law that comes to us and condemns us as sinners, no matter how good we think we are, or how great a kids we think we've ever been, or how great we think we've been in our life. It's the sound of the law that says, no, you're not. Thou shalt not. Thou hast not. You must exceedingly fear and quake. And the people, what did they do to Moses? Go up and talk to God for us, Moses. Go up and talk to God. We're not going to talk to Him. You need to do it. Why? Because judgment came. Now, judgment's a good thing, because when judgment shows up and you're able to hear the sound of the trumpet of war, you know that you got a side to pick. You got to be on the Lord's side or against the Lord. There's only two options. You can't ride in the middle. No way to do it. Impossibility. You're either going to be the oppressor of the Lord's people, or you're either going to be saved by the Lord in battle. The trumpet's going to mean one of two things, but it's the same trumpet. You only have to make the choice based on how God has elected you to hear it. If you go to Exodus 20, verse 18, you'll see the continuation of this after the giving of the law. Exodus 20, 18. It says, "All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and they stood afar off. They said to Moses, 'Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" So you've got the people totally frightened before the giving of the law, and some of the people totally frightened after the giving of the law. Right? Once they heard the words of the law, they said, no, we can't deal with that. But you see, in every instance, a trumpet being sounded. Right? You see the sound of the trumpet that's accompanying this fear. It's a constant reminder. If you look at Isaiah chapter 18, you'll see something that speaks to this trumpet yet again in this remembrance. Isaiah 18, I'm going to read 3, starting in 3. "O ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifts up an ensign on the mountains." An ensign is like a flag. It's a standard. That's what an ensign is. It's an ensign. "When he lifts up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye." Notice what he says. "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye when he lifts up that ensign," when you're able to see, "on the mountains, and when he blows," and you're able to hear, "that trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon the herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." And he goes on to talk about the burning that takes place at his coming. You yet again see another explanation of the trumpet. You see the trumpet yet again. Right? He's saying, when God speaks, when God shows himself, when he is heard, you better hear. Because what comes afterwards is a fire. If you look at Isaiah 27, verse 13, we'll see yet another scripture that talks about the great trumpet. Isaiah 27, just moving our way forward through that same book. Just going to read verse 13 to make the same point in some ways. "It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem." Once again, what do we hear? You hear the trumpet. You see people who are the outcasts, people who had been taken captive, both of which refer to lands that had one time taken Israel captive in one way or another, and have the outcast people that are coming to worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. In other words, the sound of the trumpet is a call to worship, is what it is. It's calling us back to worship. He says, in that day when the great trumpet will be blown, the people will respond. Right? The people will come out in victory. Look at another use of the trumpet in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33 from 3 through 6 speaks of it. I'm going to specifically just focus on 3 and 6. Ezekiel 33 verse 3. "If when he sees the sword..." Now this is about the watchman. I should give a little background. This is about the watchman that is charged with the warning of the people. Right? Here is the father, so to speak. Here is the watchman of the family, so to speak. Here's the one who's to be blowing the trumpet for his family. In this case, we have a watchman, a man who's literally ordained to blow the trumpet for all the people who are able to hear in the land when an enemy is to come. And so here's what it says of that watchman. In the very last verse, it actually says, set him for their watchman. It says in verse 3 of Ezekiel 33, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh no warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Right? So, break that down for a minute. What's he saying? What's the trumpet being used for? What's it doing? It's calling to the people for war. There's a war coming. There's a battle coming, right? There's something coming. Get ready. And the prophet says, if the watchman blows the trumpet and you don't pay attention, that's your problem. If you're dead, that's your problem. It wasn't his fault. He did his job. The trumpet did its job. Verse 5 then says, he heard the sound of the trumpet. He took no warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of the watchman's hand. What's he saying? He's saying if he didn't blow the trumpet, he didn't warn his family, if he didn't warn the people in the city, but he saw wickedness coming, he saw the war coming upon them, who's in trouble then? The watchman. Right? So the trumpet is a dividing line. The trumpet is a time to remember something. There's something happening. Something's coming. Something to be remembered. And so the trumpet should always signify to us a preparation, a time to prepare, to take notice, to think about, to consider, to remember, a memorial. If you look at the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 14, I'm going to start at, gives us another glimpse of the trumpet's use. It's interestingly enough, but not surprisingly, connected once again with warfare. Yahweh shall be seen over them. Zechariah 9:14. Yahweh shall be seen over them. His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. Now, we heard that somewhere, didn't we? We heard that in the book of Exodus. Lightning. The Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord Yahweh shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. Yahweh of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. Some of that language we don't understand. But basically what it's talking about is when the altar had the blood poured out upon it, apparently the corners of the altar are what filled up with the blood of the offerings. And so he's actually talking about the amount of blood that's going to be in the streets in the day when the Lord God chooses to defend himself and defend his people, according to this text. It says Yahweh is going to be seen over his people. His arrows are going to go forth like lightning. And Yahweh is going to blow his trumpet, and he's going to come out like a whirlwind fighting for his people and defend them, is what it says. So once again, we have another remembrance in the trumpet. You have a time to notice in the watchman, right? The watchman blows and you have a choice to defend yourself or to get ready, to prepare. And in this text, we then see the trumpet blowing and then Yahweh coming out in war, coming out to defend his people. Now, we already read this text, but we're going to go through it one more time as well. If you go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what I find to be incredibly interesting is that God has chosen, and we've already expressed this to some extent, God has chosen to use the trumpet to signify the end, the resurrection, the final resurrection. That's what God has chosen to do for whatever reason. And it seems like it's very obviously the reason that's also tied to the book of Corinthians 15, where a very similar statement is made, and I can just read it to you. He says, "Behold, in 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." So he's showing the change taking place. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." You see the point? Victory once again. It's a time of victory once again over death. And I love the champion statement that's found here in 55. And I'd prefer that you read it with me if you don't mind. 1 Corinthians 15:55. See, this is when I find out who's actually following along. 1 Corinthians 15:55. I don't know if you don't have a King James. We probably won't sound real well, but we'll give it a good shot. How different could it be? "Oh, death. Oh, death." Go ahead, say it with me. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Do you look forward to saying that? I look forward to saying that. According to the scripture, there's going to be a time in which we're going to actually able to, as modern speak goes, talk smack on death. You don't like that, John? You're going to be able to tell death off, apparently. That's what I get out of it. Where's your sting? Where's your victory? What have you done? And so one of the final conclusions that we have, I think, in this lesson that comes out of trumpets, that trumpets should mean to us as a memorial and as a remembrance, something that we're to be remembering on a regular basis. At the time of the new moon, when we remember the memorial of the new covenant, we remember the moon. The moon literally goes from old to new, and we say, that's what happened to me. I went from old to new. I was renewed in the spirit of my mind. I was renewed. I was renewed to be a new person. But then there comes this great annual new moon, this great sabbatical annual new moon in time of remembrance, where a person then remembers not just the regular renewal, but victory and victory over death. And not only that, but it's a great time to teach our sons, particularly, and give our daughters some comfort, that we're to be comforting one another with these words. Isn't that what he said in Thessalonians? We're to be giving comfort to one another that we are a warrior people, willing to defend. We're a warrior people. Christians are victorious, not just over the death and the resurrection, but also to be holding our ground in the times that we live in now. We may think that we're just a small group of people, but the type of remembrance that comes with the remembrances of the feasts and the things that we do is a powerful remembrance culturally. It really is. I don't know how many years we've been keeping Feast of Trumpets. It's been a long time. Close to 20. 18 probably. Somewhere thereabouts. But when you start tying those thoughts together and you start considering that there is a Christian message that's not to just be that old schoolmaster Christian message that gets nothing out of it. There's nothing to be had out of that old thing anymore. It's just something you read and you're kind of like, well, let's just dwell more on the New Testament scriptures. You can very easily slip out of the liturgy of life, so to speak, whenever you don't have something that's holding us together to remind us of certain things, to remember, to be a remembrance to our mind, to continue to do what Peter taught us to do. I could continue to read trumpet passages. I think I probably have 13 or 14 more sitting here. And we could just continue to do that. But what I really want to do with ending here and considering this is go back to 2 Peter with all the things that we've talked about and consider the words that Peter just said as he spoke about giving us a remembrance. Provoking us or provoking our minds back to remembrance. Look at verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And in truth, you know, it's almost hard to start in 3. Because he actually starts in 2 where he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Because then he ties it, he annexes it to saying, "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life." So I want to stop and just think about this as we go through it slower this time. According to Scripture, his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to this life. I would dare say the things that we've just considered is a very huge aspect of things that pertain to our life, that pertain to our hope. Because Scripture tells us that if you have no hope in the resurrection, you really have no hope at all. The Apostle Paul teaches us that. But he says his divine power gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it starts with the knowledge of him that is called. Let me get that right. That's how you call with a trumpet. Who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Isn't that what we just read about? Isn't the resurrection an exceedingly great and precious promise? Victory in Christ? Finally being able to talk smack on the grave? Isn't that a precious promise? It's a precious promise for me as I get older. At 42 years old, I have aches I didn't have before, and things happening that didn't happen when I was 20. It's an exceedingly precious promise to know I'm getting a new body. And mine's not even that bad yet. I know some folks that are much more aged than me who are probably rejoicing just to hear those words. But he's called us to glory and virtue. That means glory and truth. Because he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. In other words, great and precious promises from the Scriptures in our life give us glory, because we're called to glory, and give us virtue, which is truth. Virtues are just another form of truth. Virtuous living. And they come from the promises of God. That by these you might be a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, God's giving us his Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. I think that's something that we don't usually put enough trust in also. Peter's great on this one. Peter loves to pounce on lust, probably because he denied the Lord. When we think of lust, we usually think of sensual lusts, sexual lusts, things like that. That's our modern way of... That's not what he's talking about, though. He's talking about just lusting against the things of God. Peter went through that, didn't he, when he denied the Lord? Why did he do it? Because he rather would have the praise of men. He lusted after the praise of men. That's what he did. Peter always is talking about getting over lust. And he's not talking about the type of lust we would think of. But he's saying that that divine nature, the Holy Spirit he gives us, allows us to escape from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it starts in our life now is what he's talking about. He's saying the divine nature gives us help now. It allows us to escape. Where did we hear the concept of escape already once? In the verses we read, the watchman. Right? So we have a time that of trumpets and remembrance that shouldn't just be talking to us about warfare and victory and that, but we also have another concept, escape. Right? Because the enemy of our soul loves to give us lust. That's lust is one of the worst things that we can have, of all forms of lust, what we desire to do contrary to the will of God, right? And so we can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, and that's taught to us as well by the trumpet, as the watchman blows a trumpet to get our attention, to get us out of the way, because lust is an enemy of our soul. He says, beside this in 5, give all diligence. That means totally commit your mind to something. Diligence. All diligent. Be diligent to. Learn the disciplines of. That you do these things, and I want you to pay attention to these words that we already enumerated once. add to your faith. Now, some people have a bad doctrine that says you can't add to your faith. And that's true in one sense. True saving faith is unshakable. True saving faith is always going to abide with you. But anybody who's ever had faith for any period of time knows they've gone through times where their faith has should have been better. We'll just put it that way. They should have had stronger faith. Right? But he's saying this, I want you to give all diligence, all thoughtfulness. I want you to consider this, that you have an obligation according to the divinely inspired Apostle Peter to add to your faith virtue. To live a virtuous life. To add virtues to your life. Elements of truth that come out of God's Word that teach us how to live virtuously, that our faith should have virtue added to it. You can't just skate on mere faith is the point. Because faith that will not add virtue to it is not really faith. That's the truth. Real faith is compatible with virtues. False faith is incompatible with virtues. That's the point being made. You understand? It's an incompatible. It's the wrong faith. It's not even faith if you can't add virtue to it. Because it doesn't come from above. He says once you've tacked on or magnetized virtues to your faith, then you can start tacking on knowledge. More knowledge comes from that. He says from knowledge tacked on to virtue, which is tacked on to faith, he says after that, then you're able to get temperance. What does that mean? Does that just mean having a good temper? Not getting angry? Is that what temperance is? Well, that could be part of it. Temperance is literally what you do to a sword. That's what you do to metal. You temper it in order to make it hard. If you take metal that's not tempered and you bend it back and forth, it cracks. Tempered steel can be tempered. It's like a spring, like on your car. You'll be really happy that your springs on your car are tempered steel because when you hit a few bumps, they don't break. So what's he saying here? Let's add this thought as we close down today. He's saying, first you got faith, then you've got the precious virtues, the truths of the Word of God that teach us virtuous life, right? And then from virtue, we're adding to us knowledge. We gain knowledge of the things we've talked about today. We've gained knowledge from what the Scripture is going to teach us. And then to knowledge, he says, you can have virtue. You can have temperance after that. You can be tempered, flexible, right? Because once you learn enough, you don't crack real easy. Once you learn enough, then temperance is able to be done because you know if you flex a little here and you flex a little there, you're still not going to lose your faith and your virtue that's come before it and your knowledge because you have the knowledge that's tacked to temperance, you see? So good knowledge and temperance is a needful thing as we move through this life. You have to be flexible is the point. Flexible like you would be in warfare with a sword. Flexible like the springs on your car. I don't mean flexible like tolerable. That's not what I mean. Just to make that sure. Things could go in the wrong direction. After temperance, he says patience is added to this line, this long line. Patience. We're able to be more patient in various different ways. Well, that would kind of be tied to temperance in the same way, wouldn't it? He says, and after that, godliness starts to appear. And after godliness starts to appear, brotherly kindness becomes a tacked on part of our virtue. And then charity or love. And then he says this. This is a really interesting statement. If these things be in you and abound, then you're neither going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes right back to the knowledge statement. And he says it's going to bear fruit in our life, right? Now, the reason why I'm tying this to our study today, because it could seem slightly out of place, is that whenever we consider going back to a way of remembrance and how we're supposed to use the Scripture, I think all of these things kind of pile up into one consistent whole. You don't just simply come to the reading of the Bible or the reading of a feast day like we've done today and look at it and say to yourself, well, you know, I can just read this, have faith, and then move on. No, no. From what we do, we add virtue. We take the truths of what it says and we start applying it. From those virtues, we need to get to knowledge. We need to start learning something from it, adding to that faith God's given us, adding to the virtues of our life, how we're going to live our life, becoming temperate with it. How do we work it into our life? How does this cause our ride to be smoother? We'll keep using the leaf spring concept, right? How is it going to improve our life? And then how is it going to continue to expound? How's it going to continue to abound, is what he says, in our life? As it teaches us the way in which we deal with our own brethren. That's what he says. The way we become more godly. The way that we start loving one another. Charity. And he says, because if this is what you're getting out of a reading of God's Word, if this is the type of way of remembrance that you're being provoked to, then the remembrance is going to do all the things we've already looked at. Warning us, preparing us, getting us ready, giving us gladness, giving us a rejoicing time. It's going to be able to actually be beneficial. It'll be similar to what the Psalm says when it says, sing ye praises with understanding. Psalm 47, which is very interesting, is a scripture that we could have got to. That says, Yahweh's gone up with a shout, Yahweh with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King. And so, I'm going to end with that sentiment there. I hope it's been beneficial to everybody. I hope that you can take something with this and you can tack it onto your faith, and it will help you be in all those things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father Yahweh, I do thank you. I thank you for letting us all be here today. Everyone's been here safely. We've all come with no major events from distances today. We've been able to come and enjoy fellowship with one another. We've also been able to come and sing your praises together, which is a most magnificent thing. I hope that you would just apply that to our hearts. I ask you, Father, to give these words that come out of the Scripture meaning, that they can take our lives and teach us something that we need to know. I don't know what everybody here needs, but just give them meaning to everyone's life and help us in the ways that we need to go as we live as a small cultural fraction among a world that doesn't even consider the things that we've talked about today worth considering. We just ask you, Father, to give us strength in your word, that we know that your word is a light to our feet, is a lamp to our path. We just ask you, Father, that you would give us total faith in that as we continue on in the journey that we're at. We go to our separate ways. Thank you, Father, for once again bringing us together and giving me a voice to be able to preach your word, proclaim your great salvation. Thank you for all we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll take a very short break here if anybody needs to use the restroom, and we'll finish up with worship.
Covenant, which corresponds to the remembrance we just talked about. So tie it all together again. Make it one clear thought.
Yes, I'll not take my love from him.
My covenant I'll not break or change, what with my mouth I say. Once by my holiness I swear, to David I'll not fly. His feet and brown shall at the sun, he for me laughs for doth with his faithfully.
Have you got it? That's a good song. That talks to us about Christ and how God, for Christ's sake, is not going to hold our sins to our account. There's quite a bit you can learn from that psalm just meditating on it. We're going to take some time right now and confess our sins together. Does everybody know that the confession of sin is also our confession of fellowship? In other words, if we don't confess our sins together through the blood of Christ, we actually have no real fellowship. There is no true fellowship outside of the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. It's an absolute impossibility. And so if you turn to the confession of sin by forgiveness, I'm sorry, confession of fellowship by the forgiveness of sin, this is a shortened form of what we usually use, streamlined, from 1 John 1 through 2. And then the sins that we confess, we all can jointly confess from Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. And then we will continue the reading at the very end under the line after the Ten Commandments, which comes out of 1 John, and understand why we've just done what we've done. So, why don't we read this all together? If we say that we have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. We who say that we have fellowship should not sin. But if we do sin, there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his words, that the truth be in us. Amen. We're going to also conclude, if everybody has a second sheet, every new moon, our congregation recites the Athanasian Creed together, which teaches us of our Trinitarian faith. It's one of the most complete and conclusive lessons on Trinitarianism ever put together in the councils of men. There's not too many stones unturned in this creed. So, it starts out with, whosoever will be safe. Has everybody got it?
Yeah.
Whosoever will be safe before all things, it's necessary that he hold the uniting faith, which faith accepts every one to keep whole and undefiled. Without doubt, he shall perish everlastingly. And the uniting faith is this,
and that we worship one Yahweh God in triunity and trinity in unity,
neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance.
For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit.
But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one.
The glory, evil, and majesty of the eternal.
Such as the Father is, Such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit.
The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, and the Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father
infinite, the Son infinite, and the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, and the Holy Spirit eternal.
Yet there are not three eternals, but there is one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinites.
But one uncreated and one infinite.
So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet they are not three almighties, but one almighty.
So the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God.
And yet they are not three gods, but one God.
So likewise the Father is Lord, the Son Lord, and the Holy Spirit Lord.
And yet not three Lord Yahweh, but one Yahweh.
For like as we are compelled by the Christian verity to acknowledge every person by himself to be Yahweh, God, and Lord.
So are we forbidden by the United States to say there be three gods or three lords.
The Father is
made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
In this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or lesser than another.
But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal.
So that in all things, as aforesaid,
the unity is in the Trinity, and the Trinity is in unity to be worshipped.
He, therefore, that will be saved must think of the Trinity. Furthermore, it is necessary in everlasting salvation that one also believe faithfully the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess
that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the world, and man of the substance of his mother, born in the world.
Perfect God and perfect man,
of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood,
who although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ.
One, not by the conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person.
For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man,
so God and man is one Christ,
who suffered for our salvation,
descended into hell,
rose
again the third day from the dead.
He ascended into heaven,
and sitteth on the right hand of the Father God Almighty,
from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
At his coming all men shall rise again with their bodies,
and they shall give an account for their works.
And they that have done good shall go into life everlasting, and they that have done evil into everlasting fire.
This is the uniting faith, which except one believes, they are not saved. Brother Christian, would you come up and pray for us today?
Dear God, we do thank you for another day of your grace and mercy. Thank you that today is the new moon day, and a time of remembrance, a time of blowing of the trumpets. We thank you for the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood and his resurrection, and that we can know you and be in brotherly fellowship. Lord God, I thank you for each and every person that was able to make it here today. And Lord, we do just ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds for the upcoming feast, and that we would love your feast and we would remember them, and that we would love your calendar, God. And Lord, just in the basic daily things that we have to do in life, help us to be strong in it and to live by the fruit of the Spirit, and give us patience, God, and all of us. I know I need it, and everyone needs it, God. Give us a good, strong work ethic, and just help us to be a blessing and a great light and salt in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.